I remember one day, August of 1996, lying on my back, my neck in a brace, still in a lot of pain from the accident. I'd rolled my car three or four times on Interstate 40 in Arizona. I was in the hospital. My head was literally clamped into place so it wouldn't move, or at least I think it was. I was on a lot of painkillers at the time. It's hard to remember. But one thing I remember clearly is the doctor standing over my bed and explaining to me, graciously, how he was about to drill four holes in my skull. And I didn't like hearing that, as you can imagine. He needed to fit a halo brace on me. My neck was fractured. I was glad when he said it would not require surgery. I was afraid when he said it would require some drilling. And he did do the drilling, and I have the dimples still to prove it. Wore the halo brace for 3 months and one day. We appreciate a doctor who can stand by our bedside and who can tell us the truth about how we're doing, the good and the bad. We need to know, even when the news is hard to swallow. Like when the doctor told me as he was discussing my recovery, he said, okay, you won't be able to play any sports for about 6 months. That was hard. That was hard. I was so glad when the 6 months was done. I got right back out there on the basketball court. Well, sometimes the doctor has to say something more serious than that. Something like, look, here's your situation, and if you don't take care of your heart, you won't be with us much longer. Or he might have to say, if you don't eat right, or if you don't stay on your medication, and we don't like to hear it, but we appreciate a doctor who will be honest with us about the dangers we face if we don't make the changes that we need to make. Well, one of the things that we love about Jesus is that because of his profound love for us, he was painfully honest with us about eternal punishment. He did not hide from the reality of it, and he did not sugarcoat it. And we appreciate that about him, even if we don't like to talk about it. I present this lesson with some trepidation. I told a few of you that already this morning. I don't like teaching on eternal punishment, but it's an important topic in the teachings of Jesus. And especially in the Gospel of Matthew, it comes up a lot in the Gospel of Matthew. And so we need to give it our attention now and then, and today is the day. And if you're a guest with us here for the first time today, I apologize. You probably didn't get up this morning thinking, I'm going to go to church today and I'm going to hear a great sermon on hell. Probably not your idea of a good time, but we have been studying through topics presented by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, and this is one of the big ones, and we need to give it just a little bit of time. Today's the day. So we need to understand the cost of not following Jesus and of not doing the will of God. So today we'll do a brief survey of what Jesus taught about hell, about eternal punishment in the book of Matthew. We'll start in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus, in this scene, is sending out his 12 apostles to do some teaching and to work miracles in his name. And as he is preparing his apostles for this work, he gives them these instructions. Let's pick up in verse 9. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals for a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. Excuse me. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. All right, having just read through that passage very quickly, what do you think? Did Jesus believe in eternal punishment? He did, didn't he? I had a conversation with a friend one day. Turns out my friend believed in universal salvation. He believed that no one will suffer eternal punishment. He believed God will take everyone to eternal life. And I wish I could agree with him. You know, some days that's how I'd want it to be. But what did Jesus believe? Because as followers of Jesus, we are committed to believing what Jesus taught, what he believed. Did Jesus believe in eternal punishment? Yes, he did. And sometimes we wish that God would not judge at the end of time, that everyone could just be saved. And other days we look at the evil in this world and we feel very strongly that we need God to judge, that there needs to be some kind of justice for all the evil that people have done. Jesus certainly believed and taught that God will judge and will punish in the end. For our topic this morning, two parts of this text stand out, Jesus' teaching here. Verse 15, he gives this warning that it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah at the judgment than for towns that reject the message of Jesus' apostles. You may remember what happened to those exceptionally wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, in Genesis chapter 19. They were destroyed instantly by fire from God. Jesus says those who reject his apostles and the message they bring from Jesus will have it even worse at the judgment. In verse 28, after Jesus warns his apostles that they will undoubtedly face persecution as they go out and teach in his name, he also warns them not to be afraid of people who can kill the body, but to fear God, the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The judgment God can bring on a person is far worse than anything a human being can do to us. It is he and he alone whom we should fear. And then Jesus adds two more messages to those warnings about eternal punishment. One is a message of hope. The other is another message of warning. Verse 29 down to 31, Jesus says that God knows when a little sparrow falls to the ground, and you're worth more than many sparrows, Jesus says to his disciples. And so don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Your life is precious to God. Trust in him, and he will care for you both now and in eternity, and you will not need to be afraid. God will judge the world, but those who trust in him can always rest secure. Verses 32 and 33, Jesus says, even so, we need to watch how we live and what we say. God loves us, and he is full of grace, but we still have a responsibility to be faithful. And so Jesus says that he will acknowledge those who acknowledge him before others, but he will disown those who disown him before others. Jesus clearly believes in eternal punishment, and he gives some warnings about it here, but he also gives some encouragement. He wants us to know that God is judge, but God is also full of love for those who seek him, and Jesus himself will stand up for those who stand up for him. With these thoughts from chapter 10 as our starting point, let's scan through Matthew and let's find out what Jesus taught us about eternal punishment in this book. We'll look very briefly at Jesus' most important teachings on this topic in Matthew. I've organized them around three questions. What is hell? Who will go there and why? And what choice does that leave us with? And so, first question, according to Jesus, what is hell? Let's look at Matthew chapter 25 and the story that Jesus tells beginning in verse 31, and I'm really aiming for one line in verse 41. So verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also, they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So our first question here, what is hell? Jesus here describes hell in verse 41 as the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why did God create a place as terrible as hell? Why would a loving God do that? He did it as punishment, as a place of punishment for the devil and those who follow him. Sure enough, in Revelation 20 and verse 10, the Lord prophesies that the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented there forever. Fire is one of Jesus' most common descriptions of hell. In Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable of an enemy who goes out and sows weed seeds in a field. But the farmer doesn't pull up the weeds right away. It might damage his crop if he does. So he lets them grow until the harvest, and then the weeds are pulled up and burned, and the wheat is harvested. And Jesus, explaining that parable, says in chapter 13, verse 40, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Another image of fire, the blazing furnace. Matthew 18, verse 8, Jesus says, "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Jesus consistently describes hell as a place of fire. And we don't know if Jesus means that it's a literal fire or if that's a symbol, a metaphor for a punishment that's beyond our understanding that maybe we don't have words for. We just don't know. I'm not especially concerned about whether it's a literal fire or not. What I am concerned about is make sure that we understand it will be a place of torment, the kind of place that you and I don't want to go. Jesus has one other frequent description of hell. He often describes it as a place of darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. You'll usually see two or three of those terms come together. So we saw that a moment ago in chapter 13, verse 42, when Jesus said, "They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Hell will be a place of tremendous suffering, according to Jesus. In chapter 8, verse 12, in the story of the centurion who had great faith, that story we looked at 2 weeks ago, when Jesus says, "Many will come from the east and the west and take their places at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob," Jesus then says, "But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Like a doctor who genuinely cares. And because she cares so much, she goes through every problem you're going to have if you don't do the treatments you need to do. In the same way, Jesus warns us that eternal punishment really does involve darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whether it's a literal fire or not, and it may well be, it's not a good place. I don't want to go there. And so that brings us to our second question. Who will go there? And why? And we know the answer, of course. The devil will go there. We've read that already. And also the wicked will go there. But that answer is a little bit vague. The wicked, that's pretty general. It'd be easy for us to think of a wicked person as always being someone who's a little bit worse than we are. Not many people think of themselves as being wicked enough to be sent to hell. Well, Jesus is more specific. He gives us several examples of the kinds of people who will suffer eternal punishment. If you're following along in your Bible, get ready to turn some pages. We're going to go through several passages pretty quickly. So Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22, we read this just a minute ago, where Jesus said that murderers and people who are angry with others, anyone who says, "You fool," basically all those who destroy relationships rather than reconciling relationships. God works to bring reconciliation. Those who work against God will be in danger of the fire of hell. So are you working with God to build relationships, or do you tear them down? Chapter 18, verse 8, those lines we read about how if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, it's better to cut it off and throw it away than to be thrown into the fire of hell. Anyone who allows sin to remain in their lives will be thrown into the fire. Are you working with God to cut off every sin in your life? Chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Those who choose the broad road and the wide gate, the easy path, will go to destruction. Jesus says, many will go that way. We like to think that most people are pretty good. Most people will go to heaven. But Jesus taught us that it will actually be the opposite. That many go down the road to destruction and only a few will find life. What are you doing to make sure that you are one of those few? In the same passage, in beginning in verse 15, chapter 7, Jesus says, "Watch out for this. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Those who bear bad fruit, Jesus says, will be thrown into the fire. What kind of fruit are you bearing in your life? Are you bearing fruit that pleases the Lord? Are you bearing fruit that honors Him? And then picking up right there, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Those who talk the talk but don't walk the walk will face eternal punishment. Those who are hypocrites, who say they follow Jesus but fail to do the will of God the Father. Jesus says it is only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven who will be saved. Are you genuinely living to do the will of God? Or do you just talk a good talk? Chapter 8, verse 12, back again to that story of the centurion who had such great faith. Jesus there indicates that if you don't have faith in the Lord, then even if you're an insider, even if you're one of the Jews, a part of the kingdom, or so you think, you will be thrown outside into the darkness because of your lack of faith. Jesus reminds us to put our faith in God, trust Him, and walk with Him. In chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus says, Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." This is similar to what Jesus said in chapter 10 about those who reject his apostles, his messengers. Those who witnessed his miracles and still rejected him would have it worse on the day of judgment than Sodom Because these people in Jesus' time rejected God's greatest signs. Sodom never got to see God's miracles like Capernaum and these other towns did. So when God does something in your life, when he's reaching out to you, and he does something to show you that he's there, how do you respond? Do you turn away from it? Are you indifferent to it? Does it change your life and deepen your faith? Do not have a hard heart that rejects God when he's trying to reach out to you. We know that it's the wicked who will be punished eternally. But Jesus is so much more detailed in his warnings because each one of us is in danger of God's judgment if we don't take care to follow him. Chapter 13, verse 41, in that parable of the weeds being pulled up and burned, the weeds stand for those who sin and do evil. Beware of doing evil and so engendering the wrath of God. There will come a day when God will eliminate all sin and all evil. On that day, we want him to be pleased with us. In chapter 22, Jesus tells a parable about a king who holds a wedding banquet for his son. But many who are invited make excuses. They don't want to come. In fact, they dishonor the king by their apathy for him and his son. And in the parable, they represent people who make excuses and turn away from Jesus. In the end, in the story, the king comes and destroys them and burns their city. But then the king also finds others to come to the banquet. He will have his banquet full. And they come and they honor his son on his wedding day. And there's a great celebration. But one man comes in not wearing wedding clothes. He comes, but his conduct is dishonorable, and he is thrown out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because those who reject God's invitation to eternal life, or who do not conduct themselves properly to enter it, will be rejected by God. Make sure that you don't make excuses and miss out on the great banquet in eternal life. And make sure that you dress yourself appropriately for God's kingdom with the attire of righteousness and good deeds that honor the Lord. In chapter 25, Jesus tells another parable. He says there's a master who goes on a journey, and before he goes, he gives large amounts of his money to three of his servants. And then he leaves, and when he comes back, two of those servants have put that money to work and have earned more money for the master, and he's very pleased with them. But the third servant has done nothing with his money. The master calls him a wicked, lazy servant and has him thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because those who are wicked and lazy in their service to God will be thrown out into the darkness. So how is your commitment to God? Have you been lazy with it? Or are you working hard to take the treasure that God has given you and to put it to good use for his glory? And then in chapter 25, verses 41 to 43, in that story of the Son of Man, rewarding those who fed the hungry and invited the stranger in and visited the sick and those in prison, Jesus says that those who are sent into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels will be those who did not do those things, those who failed to actively show compassion to others. They did not feed the hungry or give the thirsty something to drink. They did not look after the sick. They failed to show compassion. How are you doing at showing compassion? When you help another person, Jesus takes that as if you were helping him. Have you had your eyes open to the needs of another person? Those who failed to show compassion to others will receive no compassion from the Lord. And so our second question has been, who will be sent to eternal punishment and why? And of course, the simple answer is it'll be the wicked for doing evil. But that's a bit vague. All of us who are old enough have done some evil. But according to Jesus, it'll be those who destroy relationships, those who allow sin to remain in their lives and don't cut it off, those who follow the easy road, those who bear bad fruit, those who talk the talk but don't walk the walk, those who don't have faith in Jesus, those who reject Jesus' messengers, who reject his miracles, who reject the work that God is trying to do in their lives. It'll be those who sin and do evil, those who reject God's invitation to eternal life, or who accept it but then don't dress appropriately for it, don't conduct themselves appropriately to receive it. It'll be those who are wicked and lazy in their service to God, and those who fail to show compassion to others. These, in Jesus' words, are they who will receive eternal punishment. Jesus' teaching about these things introduces our third and final question. According to Jesus, what choice must we make? It's pretty straightforward. We have to choose how we will live. Whether we will live for God and follow Jesus, his son, or not. Or to put it in terms of the concepts that Jesus used, we must choose whether to respond to God's kindness in inviting us to share in eternal life. We have to decide whether we will come to that wedding banquet. And if we accept God's invitation, then we respond to that by acknowledging Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in chapter 10, that whoever acknowledges him before others will be acknowledged by him before his Father in heaven. And as we acknowledge Jesus, we must choose to do God's will. It's not enough to say that you're a follower of Jesus. As Jesus said, it will not be every person who claims to know him, who says, Lord, Lord, who will be saved, but it will only be those who do the will of our Father in heaven. So yes, hell is real. Eternal punishment is a real thing. There's debate about whether the fire is literal or symbolic, but it really doesn't matter much, does it? Let's not go there and find out whether it's literal or not. And those who fail to acknowledge Jesus, who fail to do God's will in acceptance of his invitation to eternal life, will suffer the penalty of eternal punishment. And so we have to choose whether or not we will come to God through Jesus and live for him. And I pray that each one of us will heed Jesus' warnings and come to God. If we do, then I believe that we will find in the words of the old hymn, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Saved us from what? From that eternal punishment because of the evil that we have done. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And one more thought. Jesus, whenever he mentions hell, is like the doctor who cares enough to warn us about the health risks we face and how we need to live in light of them. He's not so much trying to be the judge and go out and condemn the world. He's trying to save the world. But he's so much more than that doctor, too. About a year ago, Dr. Colleen Coleman of Newport Beach, California, a surgeon, put down her surgeon's scalpel and let another surgeon do surgery on her. She wasn't sick, not at all. But she was donating a kidney to her coworker and her friend, Dr. Brian Dunn. She put her life on the line to save his life. Jesus didn't just warn us about hell and eternal punishment. He gave his life to save us from it. He died to give us life. All sin is punished by God. No exceptions. Except that Jesus took that punishment for us, for every person who will hear his warnings and be touched by his love and come to God through him. This is what we're thinking of when we sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." This is why we love Jesus. For his warnings, yes, and so much more for his sacrifice, which rescues us from God's judgment and invites us into eternal life. May God bless you. Let's pray. Dear God, we aren't always comfortable hearing what Jesus has to say, but we give you thanks for his warnings. And Lord, as we seek you in this prayer and in this time together, we open our hearts to Jesus' warnings and we take them seriously. And we pray, dear God, that by your amazing grace, you would receive us and cleanse us, help us to walk faithfully with you. Help us to be your children, heart and soul. Help us, Lord, that we may receive that invitation to the wedding banquet and be clothed with clean and good wedding clothes, that we may be pleasing in your sight, that we may do and live what you want us to do, the way we should live. Father, we pray that you would bless us, that you would guide us, that we may walk the narrow path and go through the narrow gate, the one that leads to life. Bless us and help us with this, dear God. We seek you today. In Jesus' name, amen.